This morning, I would like to emphasize on what you have been hearing this anniversary month. We call ourselves Christian Fellowship Center, and fellowship is the center word of Christian Fellowship Center, and that is very important in the Christian life. And the Bible has much to speak, especially the New Testament has much to speak about fellowship. We don't find the word fellowship in the Old Testament except for one, Psalm 55. Other than that, not many times you find the word. But it's a New Testament word. Fellowship. And when God created man and placed him in the garden, and he didn't create only men over different continents or countries, but he said it is not good for a man to be alone, and he made him a helper. And man is a social being. He is supposed to live in community and with one another and in fellowship and in communion. And fellowship, the meaning of the word fellowship is intimacy or communion or closeness or bonding. So that is the meaning of it. And we have even the word being used in the worldly circles, like some clubs, Rotary Club and Lions Club. Also they use the word fellowship, and what they mean by that is just gathering together, coming together over high tea or a meal or something like that. Even in the world also, they meet together over a cup of coffee or over dinner or things like that, and they call it fellowship. But fellowship is not friendship. That is worldly friendship. And fellowship is much deeper than friendship. Friendship is you love me, I love you. You hate me, I hate you. But fellowship is not like that. John the Apostle is very clear in his epistle when he says, if we claim we have fellowship with God and with one another and we hate somebody, then it's not fellowship. We are in darkness. We are not walking in the light. So I was thinking about the word fellowship, and I looked into the Bible to see how many types of fellowships are there, and I found at least four types of fellowships in the Bible, and we will see them today for our benefit, and that's a good word for our anniversary month, and also throughout the year, as we keep coming for fellowship meetings here, may we keep that in mind, that our fellowship, first of all, like we have heard many times, it's like the two beams of the cross, one vertical, one horizontal. And let's see, the first one is towards God. Fellowship towards God, that's the vertical beam. Man and God, the connection was cut when man sinned against God, and Jesus had to come to restore that. And he did that on the cross. He hung on the cross, bridging the gap between man and God. And the Bible is very clear that God has called us not just to be forgiven, but into The fellowship of his son that we read in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, that's a great privilege that we have as Christians. The Lord, it says, God is faithful, and through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called to fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord and with the Father, that we read in 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3 we read, what we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. So here the Apostle John is telling, you also may have fellowship with us. And with us means he is including himself and with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And he speaks so much in his epistle about life and death, light and darkness, and sincerity and insincerity, and truth and lie, and so on and so forth. So it's very important for us as we read this little epistle or the letter of John, we find so often him speaking about light and darkness and love and hatred, truth and lie, these things. And he emphasizes them very much. And it is important for us to see and examine ourselves whether we are walking in the light, first of all, as he is in the light. Because we read here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship, that's it, I'm reading from 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we claim that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness. What is the meaning of walking in darkness? That if I say I am walking in the light as he is in the light, and yet walk in darkness means that I am not walking in the light. I am walking in darkness. Or in other words, God is love. And the opposite of that is God is hatred. If I have hate in my heart towards anybody, then I am not walking in the light. I am not walking in love. Because God is love. And we are walking in the light and we do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as God himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, this is talking about unconscious sin, where as we come into the light of God more and more and expose ourselves to the light of God's word and the Spirit of God and God's dealing with us, we see more and more of our nature, sinful nature, Adamic nature, which we have inherited from Adam. And we see that more and more, and these are not conscious. We are not conscious of so many things. And then it says the blood of Jesus takes care of it. He, in his mercy, washes us and cleanses us. And verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we say, we can come to a place where we can have a clear conscience, but we need to maintain that all the time. It's not enough that we confessed our sins and we have forsaken them, and then we walk in the light And daily we face so many situations and circumstances where we see the rottenness in us, unchristlike attitudes in us, when we are under trials and stress and temptations. We see so much filth in us and decadence. And when we say that I was cleansed in the past and I hold on to a date, I was born again on such and such a date, I repented of my sins on such and such a date, but what is your condition today? Are you walking in the light today? How is your relationship with God and with men today? That's more important. It's not just quoting a date in the past, but how is it today? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins as soon as we are made aware of it, the Bible says, he who hides his sins or covers his sins shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, it's not just confessing our sins, but forsaking it, will find mercy from God. Otherwise, he will go on continuing in sin and continuing and repenting, continuing and confessing. That is not what God wants from us. God wants us to do once and for all violence against sin and be dead to sin and keep considering ourselves dead to sin on a daily basis. And walk in the light as he is in the light. And then whenever we are made conscious of our sin and we confess them to him, it says he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we read again in John 3:14. You can turn to the next chapter, next page. John 3:14, it says, if we know that we have passed out of death into life, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. There is life in loving the brethren. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. See, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He who hates his brother is a murderer. In the Old Covenant, you heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, Jesus said, if you get angry with your brother, you already committed murder in your heart. That is the New Covenant standard. And here it says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That is God's word. And then secondly, vertical, we saw the relationship between us and God, that fellowship, vertical fellowship first, and then comes the second relationship, horizontal beam of the cross, that is our relationship with one another in the church and outside. And that we read in, you know, on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got converted by Peter's message. We read how the early church grew and multiplied. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. This is how the early church flourished. Acts 2:42. It says here, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. They used to come and listen to the word of God. They didn't have facilities like we have today to record them and to replay them. If they missed a meeting, they missed a meeting. There were no such gadgets and facilities they had to come. And they continued to come and sat under the teachings of the apostles and listened to them and fellowshipped with one another by breaking bread and prayer. And this is how the early church grew. And then we read that God is love, God is light, and we have to walk in love and in the light and in sincerity. Sincerity means no hypocrisy. There is no covering up of things, like just like how we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and everything becomes, you know, everything gets opened up. There's nothing that we can hide from God. If we live with that consciousness, we will stop pleasing men. We'll stop living before the face of men. If we do that dress rehearsal, as it were, of the throne of God on the day of judgment, if I live with that attitude always, with that consciousness that God is watching over me, my wife may not know, my children may not know, my brothers and sisters in the church may not know what goes on in my mind, what goes on in my private life. But if I walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship first of all with Him and then with one another. And then it becomes more and more glorious. I become more and more cleansed and purified and sanctified and become holier. And this is what God has called us to: fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. But if I have anything, any bitterness about somebody, or wrong attitude about somebody, or unforgiveness about somebody, how can I expect God to forgive me? Jesus said it very clearly in chapter 6 of Matthew. He said, after He taught the disciples how to pray, He had to reiterate or re-emphasize one thing in two verses. Verses 14 and 15, I think, of chapter. After the Lord's Prayer is over, He said, if you do not forgive others from your heart, even your heavenly Father will not forgive you. We would like to have our sins forgiven and we ask God to forgive, and He does, but we will not leave our hand from somebody's throat. We will not release them. We still hold them. Like that man who was forgiven so much, but he went out and caught hold of somebody who just owed him some pittance. He caught hold of him and he said, pay up. And he put him in prison, even though he was forgiven so much, which he couldn't afford to pay back. The king had forgiven him. But this man didn't show mercy to him like he was shown mercy. And he put him in prison. And somebody who saw that went and reported to the king. And the king called him back and he canceled all his debt. Forgiveness. And he said, no, you should have been to him like I was to you. Could you not have forgiven him like I forgave you? And then he handed him over to the torturers. Who are the torturers? Demons. He hands him over to the demons. This is what your Father will do to you if we don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart, he said. Why Jesus had to re-emphasize that again a second time after the prayer is over? It's very serious, dear brothers and sisters. We want our sins forgiven, but we don't want to forgive others who have sinned against us. That's what you pray like, right? In the Lord's Prayer, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And if you want God to forgive your sins, You need to fulfill that condition of forgiving others first. And then God will forgive you. If you just repeat that like parrot and then come to God and then hold grudge against somebody and don't release them, then you will not be released. Another translation, it says release and you will be released. And if I don't forgive them, forgive my brother and sister, even Almighty God will not forgive you, Jesus said. Go home and read that. Sermon on the Mount, especially chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's very serious. Jesus was not joking here. He was not, you know, just take it or leave it kind of thing. It's life and death thing he was speaking about. And he said, if you don't forgive, don't expect God to forgive you. You think there'll be anybody in unforgiven person in heaven, in God's presence? Everyone there will be washed by the blood of Christ because of his mercy. And if you don't show mercy to others as you have been shown mercy, then even God cannot show mercy to you. That is a condition. We read in Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, it says when Saul was converted and he went to meet the apostles who were known to be the pillars of the church, early church. And when he went to meet them, they recognized the grace that had been given to Paul. And the apostle James and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who were reputed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. See, they, for the first time, Paul is meeting them with Barnabas, and he's meeting James, Peter, and John, who were called, who were reputed pillars in the church, early church. And some people still had some, inhibitions and doubts about Saul, because they knew that this man was the one who was going around arresting people and torturing them and imprisoning them. And they didn't know, some of them didn't know that he had been converted. And then he is a changed man now. They still had some reservations against him. But Barnabas took Paul and got him introduced to the apostles and the church. And then they recognized, it says, the grace given to Paul. And you know, you can see grace upon some people. It goes well with them, spiritually and in every way. They flourish. They flourish. You can see that. But some people who sit here year after year, decades after decades, they remain the same. Sometimes it has gone from bad to worse to some people, in some people's cases. So it's sad, my dear brothers and sisters. Examine yourselves. Don't come here just to listen to some sermon and just ease your conscience and go back home. We are speaking discipleship here. We are not giving sermons to tickle your ears or to give you a pep talk and send you back home encouraged. Church is a place where you hear words of rebuke, correction, and exhortation, and comfort. So don't just come here for comfort and some encouragement and some pep talk. That there are so many churches around who are interested in that, who will tickle your ears and who will tell you what you need, what you want to hear. But here we tell you what you need to hear, that you have to repent of your sins. You have to turn around 180 degrees totally. Take a U-turn You were going in your direction, sinful way, sinful direction, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Then Jesus meets you, or you meet Jesus on the way. And it's a complete turnabout. Like it happened to Saul on the way to Damascus. He became a new creation. Old things passed away. He turned around. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said goodbye to that and became a bond slave of Jesus Christ. If that has not happened to you, my dear brother and sister, today repent of your sins. Don't play the fool with sins. Some of you, we know it's not going well with you. It's going from bad to worse. We're sorry to say that. Don't you continue like that. If you want to continue, please find another church. This is not the place to play the fool. Take your Christian life seriously. Thirdly, the fellowship. One is vertical, another is horizontal. Then the Bible speaks of another fellowship that is called the fellowship of his suffering. That is being partakers of not only the divine nature, but also the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We cannot die on the cross for the sins of the world like Jesus did. We cannot do that. It has already been done. But the Bible speaks about the being partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We read about that in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Philippians 3 verse 10, it says that here the Apostle Paul is saying that I want to know him, that is Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. What is he meaning by that here? He is not meaning here that being conformed to the death, that he should go back and be hung on the cross like Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of the world. That is not what he is speaking about here. He is speaking about the sufferings that Jesus went through, not on that last day on Golgotha, but before that, all through his life, he went through another suffering which Jesus spoke about on the day when he broke bread. He said, take this bread and eat. This is my body broken for you, he said, not going to be broken tomorrow on the cross. It's already broken. Jesus' body was already broken because of the sufferings that he went through in the flesh. That is, from childhood, the reproaches that were upon him, the insults, the curses, and the hatred with which people treated him, called him all sorts of names, illegitimate child, son of the devil, Beelzebub, and madman, insane, Satan, so many things they called him. He didn't say anything. He didn't defend himself. He didn't prove to them that he was born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He didn't prove to them that my mother had a virgin birth and all that, even though it was prophesied earlier in Isaiah. He didn't bother to prove his claims, but he endured them. That was the inner suffering, inner death he experienced. And God delivers us also on a daily basis. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4. You see, he says that God delivers us. We can read that. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. This is what he means, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. And we who live are constantly being delivered up, constantly being delivered up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, on a daily basis, the Lord hands us over to different circumstances, situations where we are provoked to anger, we are provoked to react in an ungodly way, and in a way that is not fit for a child of God. God allows us all this so that we will be able to say, like Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." In every situation, I don't do my will, I deny my will. When I deny my will, that is me taking up my cross. Many people have a vague idea about what it means to take up the cross. The cross, taking up your cross and my cross, is nothing but denying my will and saying yes to God's will. And doing His will is taking up my cross. Simple as that. Remember that, my dear brothers and sisters. And Paul also tells in 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a trustworthy statement that if we died with Him in this way, like Jesus died all through His life, not just on the last day of His life on Calvary's cross, if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him also. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Taking up the cross daily and denying my self-will is the way that God has chosen for us. And it also says in Colossians 1:24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." See, suffering in the flesh is different from suffering in the body. In some translations, unfortunately, they have translated the flesh as body. It's not true. If you suffer in the body, you will not cease from sin. It says very clearly in 1 Peter 4:1, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," it says. In some translation it is written, "He who has suffered in the body has ceased from sin." Do you mean to say that all those who were crucified in the past, including the other thief on the cross, who was also crucified on the cross, who also suffered in his body, went to heaven, ceased from sin? He went to hell as a sinner. And all those people who suffered in their body for their crime and for their punishment, everyone from the beginning till end, from Cain till the end, everyone who suffered in the body, if they have not repented, if they have not suffered in the flesh like this, will go to where the other thief went. Not the one to whom Jesus said, "You shall be with me in paradise today." And this is the fellowship of His suffering, the third one. Now we come to the fourth one, and that is kind of a negative one, which is a forbidden fellowship. And that we read very clearly in 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. There is another kind of fellowship which we cannot have. This is fellowship with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It says here, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. You see, we are forbidden here to have fellowship with certain type of people, especially with unbelievers. And this verse applies to the single brothers and sisters who claim to have been born again, who claim to be believers, who claim to be forgiven by God. To such people, Paul is telling very clearly, do not be bound together with unbelievers in marriage. If you are a believer and you want to consider somebody who is not a believer, remember who you are according to this verse. You are a child of God, and the unbeliever is not. And I want you to notice four things here. He speaks about partnership, fellowship, harmony, and agreement. And also four types of people. It says here, believer with unbelievers, it's not encouraged, and lawlessness with righteousness, and darkness with light. That means you are a believer and you are a righteous person. You are a light, according to these verses. You are a light, and you are part of the body of Christ. What relationship has Christ with the devil? So a believer is part of the body of Christ. Can I make the member of Christ's body become member of a harlot? It says in the same, 1 Corinthians 6. And it says, what fellowship has light with the darkness? A believer is light, and he is part of the body of Christ. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? A believer is a temple of God. You, it's written there, are the temple of the living God. Do you recognize that, my dear brothers and sisters? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, it says. So how often we think, oh, my body is mine. Who are you to tell me? Who is he or she to tell me what I should do, what I should not do? You've been hearing in this church for the last few decades, and we have entered into the 50th year. How has it gone with you since you came here? Are you treating this like any other church, like where you used to go earlier? Here we don't take collection, we are not after your money and tithes, which you used to give in some other church. Oh, this is a more convenient church, we can have everything for free. Yeah, the more you are given, the more you will be required to answer to. My dear brothers and sisters, don't take your Christian life lightly. The more you sit here, the greater will be your judgment. Because he who has received much will be required to give an account for that much. Brothers and sisters, take your Christian life seriously. For this reason, it continues to say that I will dwell in them, says God, and will walk in them, And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of those people and be separate, says the Lord. Don't associate with them. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, it says in 7:1, the next verse, therefore, because we have all these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. My dear brothers and sisters, having heard all these things, that your light and your righteousness, your the temple of God, and you are part of the body of Christ, you are called with a high and holy calling, don't you live like the rest of the world. Don't you live like children of darkness. Live like children of light. And then it says, because we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. Couldn't care less for the fear of man. As if I fear God, I don't need to fear anything else. If you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else or anybody else. That is God's word. So there is a cleansing that God does. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, we read in 1 John 1:9. And here it says about another cleansing that you and I have to do. There are two types of cleansing. One God does, the other one as I recognize and it becomes manifest or evident to me, sin that is in me, what I do, I cleanse myself. The same thing is repeated in 1 John 3:3 also. He who has this hope of seeing Jesus Christ as he is when he comes will also cleanse himself like as he is pure. So if that is your goal, if that's not your goal, my dear brothers and sisters, take your Christian life seriously. If you think this is too much, please don't accumulate more of your judgment on your head by sitting here, by coming here. Might as well find another easygoing church where they will just butter you up and tickle your ears and speak to you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Please pay heed to God's word. And I would like to end with this verse in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And also in Colossians 1:10, something similar Paul says here. You walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If I am not increasing in His virtues, in His divine nature, and in the knowledge of God, then I am on the slippery side. I am not making progress, instead I am sliding back. Backsliding has started. Like somebody said, if knee bending stops, then backsliding starts. Remember that. If knee bending stops, backsliding starts. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Shall we close our eyes and pray?